Encouragement Ministries provides encouragement and healing and hope to people who are in hospital or crisis situations in Nashville. And Russ has been doing that for several years. And then for the last year and a half, Russ has been the preaching minister at the Madison Church of Christ in north of Nashville, in Tennessee. And Russ also has a PhD in communication from Ohio State. And we've been friends for close to 30 years, I guess. So it's a thrill to be working together in teaching class today.
Mark is the senior minister at Cobra Palms Church of Christ. Just finished his doctorate at Fuller Theological Seminary in missional leadership. He worked at Vanderbilt University Medical Hospital, pastoral care department there, and actually took call for pastoral care for a number of years from Baldwin, Iowa, involved in some situations over there. He's also an adjunct professor here at Pepperdine in the Bible department, and has a wife Angela and son Michael were here last night. And I'm trying to think of he also worked as campus minister for years too, so he's got a lot of pastoral care ministry stuff. Let me just tell you a bit of what we're going to do in the next 2 days. I believe that in a church environment, leadership should be thought of as pastoral care, especially in the image of a shepherd who leads and Jesus shepherd. So that's very important. I think very often in a lot of church situations, there has emerged this whole image of church staff leaders that are very specialist in certain areas of ministry and specializations, and they're negotiating contracts. For example, I know a lot of preachers that I'm a younger, who pretty much have a contract that says they preach, and they study, and they write, they don't visit the hospitals, which is a bit problematic to me, but I see pastoral care as integrating whatever your official role in the church. We both see that being involved with people, caring with people, are very important. So, on today, we're going to be looking at more just pastoral care as leadership and what we might call normal times. And so, in normal times, maybe small crises that show up in the church that have to be dealt with and whatever. And the more you know people, the more you learn how to deal with people in those kinds of normal times, it allows the church to become more unified and stronger and develop what I call community. And it prepares you in case of that situation where the church goes outside of what we call normal times into chaotic times. Where suddenly, that's what we're talking about tomorrow, where suddenly you are faced with situations that are not normal. So, there's always change going on in churches. And in normal times, the change is more experienced as evolutionary change. It's kind of slow, gradual, developmental change. In these chaotic crisis times, it's revolutionary change. The change speeds up so much that you feel that things have gone out of control. So that's what we'll be looking at over the next few days. Today, we'll focus more on some of the practices of pastoral care in a church environment, why that's important. Tomorrow we'll be talking about when the church reports are talking to a series from a patient crisis. Before we begin, or as we begin, would you bow with me? Let's just pray. Dear God, so often we think of church at the ideal level, and it just sounds so glory and nice. Once we get a little bit of it, we can help them to just help us. And in these churches, we pray that you will allow us to grow and develop us as your people. In our relationship with one another, as we care for one another, encourage each other, and begin to understand what we know by that deep involvement with each other's lives. So we pray that you bless us in these 2 days and in each name. Some of the faces are very familiar to me. They have gone and they have going up as a child. We bind our lives together in Christ. Let's never go back. Help us in our churches, even in difficult people, see something of Jesus deep down inside of them and they're willing to love and care. Jesus, we pray. Mark wants to introduce an idea that's important.
So there's two terms that we're going to use in the next couple days that I want to give you some definitions for, because we'll use it some different times. And I think it kind of helps frame some of our thinking about change. And there's two types of change that we're going to be talking about, or kind of frameworks. And the two terms are technical change and adaptive change. And let me explain what technical change is. So technical change is something when there's a problem or a challenge, and if you bring the right expert in and get the right plan, you can fix it. So, for instance, when we're flying across the country on an airplane, we need mechanics who can service the plane, we need a pilot who can know how to fly the plane, and we want people who are technical experts how to make that thing work and go. You can think of kind of engineering plans and things like that. You know what they set out to do, they know how to fix things, and there's an expected result. So that's kind of technical change. The other kind of change or challenge is adaptive change. And these are kind of cultural changes. These are changes in which we don't know how to fix things. There's no expert. There's no plan. We don't even know what the end result should be. But these challenges are more cultural, they're more deep, and they're harder to fix. Now the problem is, especially in churches, is that sometimes we'll have an adaptive challenge and we'll try a technical fix. And that there's going to be bad results from that, because we end up getting expectations that we're going to have a result that's going to fix things, but it's not. So I'll give you an example. So at our church, at Colder Palms, for years we had the ugliest, most worn out, despicable church sign. I mean, it was an embarrassment, it was faded, lots of things wrong with it. And so there was, you know, a lot of energy and discussion. We need a new church sign. And we did. But if people thought that getting a new church sign was going to evangelize our neighborhood, they would be greatly mistaken. That would be giving a technical fix to an adaptive challenge. And we do that a lot. There's the adaptive challenge, and we think if we bring in the right expert or get the right plan, we're going to fix it. And that ends up creating a lot of chaos and problems. And so we just want you to have that kind of language, adaptive challenge, technical challenge, because we'll bring it up at different points. And if you decide at some point that you'd like to think more about that kind of language, here's a wonderful book called Leadership on the Line by Heifetz and Linsky, and they're talking about organizations, businesses, and it's very applicable to churches.
Before you say, you gave us an example of a technical challenge, and I'm really disappointed now that I know that have a nice looking church sign, then just bring people in. I love your sign, something by Jesus. But if can you give us an example of an adaptive change so that we have better kind of a clue of that?
So one of the transitions or changes that we've had to address or work with in our congregation is changes in gender practices in the church in terms of women involvement. And so women's involvement, women's roles, and we'll talk about more about this the last couple of days, but wherever you are kind of on the theological spectrum on that, making that change is a cultural change. It is an adaptive challenge for a congregation to go from one point to another on that topic. And so if we thought that, and here again is another example of trying to use a technical fix with an adaptive challenge, if we thought, okay, we're going to do four classes, three sermons, and three sets of discussion groups, which is what we did, and think, okay, we're going to get everyone on the same page by that, we're greatly mistaken, because this is kind of a cultural adaptive challenge that we're trying to address. So anything that's a change in culture in which it's not clear what path that you're going to take or what the end result actually will be.
Well, it seems to me it gets a little bit more to like our sense of identity.
Yeah.
So that there's a sense of this is who we are. And for somebody else, they have that sense of, yeah, but we need to be this. They, for example, you go to some other church and you see what they're doing there, you go, this is what we need. Or you see some change. Very often, a lot of adaptive changes are driven, I think, nowadays by the youth culture. So you see a lot of Church of Christ, and they kind of look like me with kind of gray hair and all that kind of stuff. And they go, we got to survive. And they go, well, survive, we got to have X. If we have X, then that will bring the young people in. Well, you got some older people who, if you get X, I'm kind of going, I don't want X. And so then you create all this kind of tension that suddenly you're asking me to adapt in something that really is big. It's not just kind of a technical change, you want to have a little bit nuanced thing here. Instead, you're working at the level of, there's a sense of being about this. It's not just about the thing that we do. There's something deep inside about this. And I think as Christians, very often, that kind of adaptive change is dealing with in some area of interpretation of Scripture, because we take Scripture seriously. And trying to figure out, in our tradition, are we given permission to do this? So a lot of the struggles with that, would that be fair?
I think so.
Okay. Now, one of the things that you might want to be thinking about as you've worked along with this, I've been working on a study at Madison using the book of Ephesians. And I think Ephesians is a great book to work with, because I think Ephesians is written toward the end of Paul's career. It's more general level. Some of the earliest manuscripts, instead of to the church at Ephesus, it's the church that's left blank. So it seems like it's almost a circular letter that could be taken to various churches, and you could, to the church at Ephesus, you could go to them. But what you have is Paul kind of laying out his vision of what a church is. And Paul's vision or understanding of the church is being shaped by all of his experiences over the years as he thinks about these are the ideas that animate me. So in the first three chapters, what you have Paul working with this idea of who we are in Christ, what God the Father, what the Son, the Holy Spirit have done, the Trinitarian relationship, and how you and I are made of people brought into relationship with God. And Paul looks at this in a number of different ways. And for all of us, especially with the adaptive change, with all of us, when we're looking at that, Paul is constantly wrestling with the traditional understanding of Christianity. Now, it wasn't a long, old tradition, because it was an emergent tradition in Jerusalem, but that was a Christianity that saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the messianic expectation. And so the church was very Jewish in its culture and its practices. Until Paul comes along. I mean, Paul's not actually the first one. You know, Peter's the first one who's supposed to somehow talk to Cornelius and how he that vision and all that, and it's a violation of his tradition. So there's adaptive change going, I can't do this. And so you argue with God. Adaptive change means I'm willing to argue with God and go, no, I'm not going to do this. So Peter leads in that, but Paul takes off. And he goes off in the Gentile world, and he begins to adapt a kind of a core understanding of the gospel, and he begins to work in different cultural environments and with different cultural thought forms, and he begins to preach the gospel, and he's successful. And when you read the story of Acts, you see that leads to conflict there in Acts chapter 15, where they try to negotiate, whether that's a technical decision or an adaptive that can be debated. But they negotiate a decision, so they go, okay, we can play nice. Paul, you do your thing in your church, and we're going to do our thing in our church. One of the things I love in that story is you have a more traditional understanding of Christianity, and you have a more, whether you call it progressive, or I don't know what term really quite used with Paul, but a Pauline expression of taking on a new form. So in Ephesians,
You see Paul working with that. So in Ephesians chapter 2, he looks at how God has taken the Jews and the Gentiles and he's made them one. And he's now creating in this existence together a holy temple where God dwells. In chapter 3, Paul begins to explain, this is the mystery of the gospel I've been teaching you all about. So in those first three chapters, it's kind of Paul talking about that you, as a church, the starting point is this relationship that we have with one another in Christ because we have a relationship with God. And then he gets into chapter 4 and he starts saying, I want you to live a life that's worthy of your calling. And what I want you to do is I want you to be gentle and I want you to be humble. And in love, agape love, I want you to bear with one another and I want you to be united. And he talks about our ground of unity. And then the next thing you know, he's also talking about the diversity that's in that body. See, unity is very easy to all think alike. But he goes on to talk about the gifts of leadership and diversity and how that's supposed to be. That being diverse and unified together is what begins to create a mature church. And then he goes on to the next few chapters and begins to kind of work out all that detail. And in chapter 5, he talks about how but really what this is all about is we are following Jesus in lives of love and worship. And we're becoming more like Him. We're becoming a light in the world. And this unity begins to transform our relationships and all that. And one of the things you have, I think, in Ephesians is this vision. And that and people love this word. They love vision. Church leaders love vision because they have a vision. Got that in Paul. Got this vision. But it's very... on one level, it's very general. And one of the things I love doing is I love reading Ephesians and then reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now, has anybody read 1st and 2nd Corinthians recently? Okay, so if you got Ephesians, it's very glowy about the church and what it's like. What do you find when you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Problems! Difficulties! And so Paul, who has a vision of what a church is like, works with pastoral care to communicate with and to reason with and to try to persuade and to try to show different ways. And he's dealing with a lot of, no matter what your changes in your church going on, a lot of those, it's going to be different what you discover in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but you're going to see a lot of the same mindsets and attitudes that were opposing what Paul is doing. You find a lot of those showing up in surprising ways. And so what I love about putting those two sets of writings together is they allow you to begin to not only have that sense of an ideal vision, but they also allow you to see the difficulty of being a leader. And here's one of the things that you find in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He keeps writing because they keep basically saying, no, who do you think you are? Tell us what to do. We've got the freedom in Christ. And so they're very... it's really fascinating to watch this whole challenge of leadership and pastoral care. And Paul writes with love, even though he's angry with them. He's trying to write in love and trying to encourage him and trying to build on a relationship he has with him. So all this is going on as he's writing those letters. All of this goes on always. Because I think one of the things we find constantly, and I'll turn this over to Mark. Constantly have the tradition of change in dynamic. And I think very often what I find when churches begin to experience problems, the argument comes down to this, it's either traditional change. The key word in that is order. Okay? Tradition or change. Traditional people, their mindset is pretty much like this. The past, it's loaded. And the future, it's a dark cloud. We do this, this will be really, really bad. Now, the progressives have the same kind of mindset, but different orientations and time. So for them, the future full of change, oh, it's glowing. It looks wonderful. If you just would go with us, it would be the promised land. And the past over here, the dark, stormy cloud. And all the terrible things we've done. And how embarrassed we are of it all. And very often in the conversations, it becomes, it's either or. Leaders got to understand that tradition change, love and worship is involved in allowing us to move with grace in this dance hall tradition change. Because every change you make is going to become a tradition. Okay? Just after a few years, it's all those brand new changes you see in traditional. And somebody else will be coming along and now pushing in some other direction. So one of the things that leaders have to do, and it's what Paul is working with, he's got the traditions of the Jerusalem church in his head, and he respects them. So he says, I can be a Jewish tradition. When he goes to Jerusalem, he's offering sacrifices in the temple. They think, well, why don't you do this to show them that you're really good Jews? Okay, I'll do that. And he's arrested. Because we're just not going to be there. At least not in America when we have these debates. But he's at that center. He and the other leaders, they are trying. That's why I see Drew in Acts chapter 15 is trying to work with both tradition and change, not as equal or with both hands. Can we create a space where we can work together and try to create a community where we take the gospel very seriously?
So some of the changes that we're talking about, we've kind of made some examples here of kind of, you might say, doctrinal or changes in practice that can create crisis. But there's other changes too that can. The death of a church leader, a key church leader, can send a congregation spinning and create crisis. A change of ministers can cause that as well. So there's all kinds of different change that can lead to chaotic situations. And what we're trying to get at this first day is some of these are kind of normal expected changes. Tomorrow is going to be more when the big crisis hits. So we're thinking in terms today, okay, what are the practices that can help us during these more or less normal times? Or we might say continuous change, change that's somewhat expected and normal. What are the practices that can help us prepare for the bigger crises, prevent the bigger crises, and kind of create and nurture a more helpful environment? So what we're getting at with Ephesians as more kind of a vision or a model is that Ephesians is really trying to work at maturing us in Christ. And the goal is, or the hope, is that, you know, we're bringing our people and ourselves along to a certain maturity so that when a crisis does come, we've got some resources and perspectives to deal with that. So we're going to talk now about some different pastoral care perspectives that can kind of help us during these normal periods to create or cultivate an environment that can more helpfully address crises or prevent crises or, you know, maybe avoid them. I don't know, but at least deal with them in a more healthy way. And we want to